Hi, welcome to Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written. I'm your host, Eric Flickinger, and we are here once again with Clifford Goldstein, who is the author of this quarter's Sabbath School lesson, and he also happens to be the editor. Cliff, welcome back.
Glad to be back. Having fun.
So we've got some exciting things that we're looking at again this week. It's week number 9, lesson number 9, and we're looking at turn their hearts. And this idea of turning a person's heart is a very significant one. It's a very important one for people back in Moses' day and most certainly for us today. In fact, on Sunday's lesson, we have this Hebrew word that kind of gets us launched into this week's lessons. What is this miyaten?
Okay. Well, you know, it's interesting because, you know, languages have idioms. You know, I work at the General Conference, and you've got a lot of foreign people there. And a lot of their English is excellent. Some of them got their PhDs, you know, in the English language. They wrote their dissertations in English, so their English is very good. But every now and then, I'd be with one of my friends, and I'd not even thinking, I'd throw out some kind of idiom. I remember one time I said to one of my friends one time, I said, well, you know, you're not exactly a spring chicken. And he had no idea what that meant. He had no idea, you know, and so on. And another time we were talking about something in politics, and I said to someone, well, that guy might be a dark horse. And my friend looked at me, huh? I mean, these are people who got their doctorates, wrote their doctorates in Andrews. But anyway, so all languages have these funky idioms. And I remember when I was reading Hebrew years ago, I came across this strange phrase, and I couldn't understand what it meant, you know, mi yitain. And if you were to look at it literally, if I just looked at it out of context, me would be who, and yitain would be will give. Who will give? Well, it took me a while to realize that this was just a Hebrew idiom. And it's let me give you an example. It's translated in Psalm 14:7. David utters, oh, that salvation were to come out of Zion. Well, that oh is from me yitain. And in Job 6:8 is translated, oh, that I might request of him. Again, this oh, this exclamation is me yitain. Well, anyway, it basically, it's an idiom expressing some kind of desire, you know, some kind of wish or desire of somebody who wants something. Now, anyway, what I found fascinating is in Deuteronomy 5:22 through 29. When you come to verse 29, 5:29, God here is talking about his people. And it reads here very quickly, Mi yitain v'chaya levavam zeh. Okay? Oh, that such a heart were in them. So the point here is, you know, it's one thing David says, oh, he wishes this. Or Job, me attain, he wishes this. But here, you've got the Lord. You've got the creator of heavens and earth. You've got the sovereign God. The God who made space, time, matter, and energy. The God who created everything and sustains the whole cosmos. You know, he's uttering this phrase that's generally associated with frail, weak humanity. There's God, oh, me attain. And I think what this says, it shows two things. First of all, I think it shows the reality of human free will. I mean, when we talk about human free will, I mean, we're talking about something so sacred that, you know, ultimately Jesus went to the cross rather than take free will from us. Because had God created us without free will, you know, we never would have sinned. Okay, it never would have come. But more than that, I think it expresses God's desire, his love for us and his desire. He says, oh, if only, oh, they had such a heart in them. And anyway, I just, when that first jumped out at me, this phrase, me yitin, used in the context of God the Creator in expressing almost his frustration with his people. And, you know, this makes me think of centuries later, Jesus standing over Jerusalem right before the cross, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have taken you, but you would not. Here again, Jesus, the Lord, he will not force people to follow him. But anyway, I thought that was kind of a very insightful or very interesting insight into the reality of the free will and the reality of the whole great controversy and God's desire for us to be saved. But anyway, that's basically the gist of what I wanted to say in this day's lesson.
And he does want everybody to be saved, and he's certainly made it possible for everyone to be saved. But the question is, what's our response going to be to that? You know, how are we going to do anything about it? Are we going to receive that gift?
Well,
are we going to accept that invitation? And he talks here in Deuteronomy 4, just a chapter ahead of what we were just talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He talks about seeking him, and in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, interestingly enough, we were just looking at 5:29. In 4:29 here, there's a passage that's, I think, familiar to us, but in a slightly different context. In chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." Now, that sounds vaguely familiar.
Yeah, well, it was very interesting for anybody that knows anything about my story. I wasn't raised in the church. I was raised in a Jewish home, and I've often told the story. I still remember I was about 21 years old. I was in a pizza parlor when it hit me that truth had to exist. Okay, it was a pure, I mean, there's a reality, there's something here, maybe it's all an illusion, whatever it was, maybe we're all in the Matrix, maybe whatever, but the fact is, there's something here, something had to explain it. And for a guy that was raised very postmodern, that was an amazing conclusion. But anyway, I knew that truth had to exist. Now, whether I could know what it was, that was a separate issue. But I remember thinking I wanted to know truth no matter what. And I ended up eventually coming to Jesus and coming to the church. And not long after I was a believer, I read this verse in Jeremiah. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I thought, wow, and for many, many years, I think it was Jeremiah 29:13. That I used to tell people that was my favorite verse because that was my experience. Well, then later I was amazed to discover that Jeremiah was quoting Deuteronomy. Now, the context here, of course, and it's always important to know the context. The context here was the Lord like, look, I know you're going to mess up. Okay, that's a whole other thing we haven't even looked at yet. But he says, I know you're going to mess up and you're going to go into exile. You're going to be punished. But if while that happens, you repent and you turn to me and seek me with all your heart, you know, then the Lord will bring you back to the land and so on and so forth. But even though the context was different, the principle was the same. And here I was, secular guy in the world, seeking God, and with all my heart, it cost me everything to ultimately come to the Lord. But anyway, the point was that verse in Jeremiah meant a lot to me, and then I was very excited to discover that he was quoting way back in the book of Deuteronomy. So as we were talking before, there's an awful lot of rich stuff in the book of Deuteronomy. I mean, I barely covered it with the Sabbath School Quarterly. We could have spent a year probably studying the book of Deuteronomy.
Well, we're certainly cracking it open, that's for sure. In fact, more than a lot of people probably have in the past. And we're really only cracking open this week's lesson. We're going to just touch on Tuesday's lesson here. We're going to take a break in just a moment or two. But I want to touch on Tuesday's lesson. Tuesday's lesson is all about a repentance, about a returning to God. Why, if we're going to seek God with all of our hearts, if we want to connect with Him, how does this play a role? Where does this fit in?
Well, you know the title of the lesson, Teshuvah. It's a Hebrew word, and it's a word even among many Jews today, practicing Jews today. I remember reading, it was a while back, there was this great movement, this Teshuvah. It means literally a return. It's a return, but it's often a word used for repentance. And of course, that's all the way through the Bible. I mean, as Christians, as anybody who's going to serve the Lord, who understands our fallen human nature, if you go back to Saturday's lesson, it just, I mean, come on. Who? You know, as I said in the beginning, you know, you've got these experts who will talk about, oh, humans are basically good. We people are basically good. And I don't know. You look at, you know, I read something somewhere one time where it said, man could get used to anything, the scoundrel. And if you think of the things, I mean, I read something one time, and this is an extreme example of this Nazi, this German soldier in World War II, wrote a letter home to his wife. He was involved in the Holocaust. And he said in the beginning, it was just killing children, just how horrible it was, and he couldn't stand it, and so on. And then eventually, he just did it. He got used to it. And that's a very scary thing for the, who of us haven't experienced the fact that there might be something that at first you were, oh, this is bad or something. And then you get used to it. And then suddenly, anyway, I just want to, man can get used to anything, the scoundrel. And I think that says something about the corruptness of the human heart, which is why, as any kind of believer, as anyone who wants to serve the Lord and follow the Lord, this concept of teshuvah, of a return, of repentance, has got to be central to your whole Christian experience.
Absolutely. As Christians living in the world today, we look at the world around us and we see the abundance of sin. And absolutely, we need to turn around and go back to God. Just a quick reminder, if you have not already picked it up, make sure that you pick up the companion book to this quarter's Sabbath School lesson. It is on the book of Deuteronomy, the Book of Love by Yuri Moskala. And it's a perfect companion to the quarter that you are studying with us right now. We're going to come back as we continue looking at Turn Their Hearts. Be back in just a moment.
This is Pearl. When Pearl heard about the Eyes for India initiative, she decided she was going to take matters into her own hands. When Pearl's birthday came around, she invited all of her friends over for a birthday party, and the theme of the party was Eyes for India. She told her friends about the thousands of people in India who couldn't see and how this critical eye surgery could change their lives. Instead of gifts, Pearl asked that her friends bring donations for this important project. Because of Pearl's influence, 7 people are now able to see. Her story inspired our brand new mission kit. It's a box that has everything you need to fundraise your own project for Eyes for India. Whether it's at the front desk of your business, part of your small group, or a special church project, this kit is guaranteed to change lives. We can't wait to hear about all the creative ways you find to make this resource come to life, just like Pearl.
Welcome back to Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written. We are continuing our study of lesson number 9, which is on turning their hearts. And before our short break, we were talking about this concept of teshuvah. Cliff, kind of unpack this a little bit more, because this really is this concept of repentance or returning is really central to what we as Christians are supposed to be experiencing today.
Well, yeah, no, it's very interesting, too, because if you think about it, you know, sometimes you'll see these tracks, some of these groups leave and they tell people, you just ask Jesus into your heart and you repent of your sins, you ask forgiveness. But if you've never given your heart to Jesus, what are you returning to? You know, we often think of it, if you're a believer and you commit a sin, you repent, you turn back to God. But what about somebody who's never given their heart to the Lord? Well, I think it stems from the fact that we were originally created in Adam. And again, you could take a great deal with the guilt and inherited guilt and so forth. But we were originally created to be saved. All humanity. God's intention was to save all humanity in Jesus. You know, I believe in predestination. I'm a firm believer. Oh, I believe in predestination. I'm more of a predestinarian than John Calvin. But the difference is, unlike John Calvin's evil, and I say this without any hesitation, evil teaching, that God, you think about this. In Calvin's theology, God predestined some people to be saved. And then those people are then consigned to eternal burning hell forever. God, who, even before they were born, God predestined them to be saved. Well, don't get me off on that. I just finished reading a book, guy ripping into predestined, that whole eternal burning hell. But the point is, we were originally created to be one with God, in God's image. So, in a sense, to call any of us to God, to return, is to return to what we originally were supposed to be. But in the context here, let me read you Deuteronomy 30. And it says here in the Hebrew, V'chaya ki yavo'u elecha kol ha-devarim ha-eleh. And it comes to pass when comes upon you all these things. And then it says, Haburaka Vahakalala, blessings and curtsings which I set before you. And then verse 2, and you return to the Lord your God, and you listen to his voice in all which I command you today, you and your sons. And then it says here, with all your heart and with all your soul. And I think that's what a faith today in Jesus is. There's no halfway faith. There's no halfway faith. If all your heart and with all your soul, and you show that you've done it by obeying God's voice, by obeying and doing what he says, and because that's what true repentance is. It's a return, not just a return from being away from God, not believing in God, but a return to him, which includes obeying his voice and obeying his commandments.
And that wholehearted experience, not just a lackadaisical, half-hearted verbal expression, but something that really gets down to the heart of who you are. You know, the whole idea of being converted, the word convert means to change.
Sure.
If somebody has been converted but hasn't changed, they haven't really been converted. They haven't been changed. And Thursday's lesson really talks about that, about this concept of repenting and being converted. The text that's referenced in here is Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And this is the story of John the Baptist. and just a powerful preacher if ever there was one. And in chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So John the Baptist here is talking about the importance of repenting and being converted. And again, this kind of it comes right back into what we're talking about now.
Yeah, well, as again, whether the time of ancient Israel, whether, you know, during the time of John or the time of Deuteronomy or today, it's the same idea. Look, which of us as believers hasn't messed up? And, you know, you think about it too, John, just a little aside for what it's worth. Jesus said there was no greater prophet than John the Baptist. That gives him some pretty heavy credentials, doesn't it? Isaiah, Moses, David, none greater than John. Now, what is the major difference? Just think about this. What is the major difference between John the Baptist and Moses and David and Jeremiah and all the heavies? Because none of them are greater than John. Well, for what it's worth, John the Baptist had no writings in the Bible. He was a non-canonical prophet. And Jesus says, whoa, there's no greater prophet than John. So you don't have to be a canonical prophet. You don't. You see where I'm getting at with that? And it's just something to think about. John was subservient to the word. And everything John said had to be, you know, in accordance with the word. But I think, too, that then shows the authority that John had to preach this, you know, the message of repentance. Because in the end, I mean, if you're a believer, who, after they've accepted Jesus, how nice it would be the moment we accept Jesus, the moment we are justified, the moment God claims us, we are his, we are saved, God looks at us as if we never sinned. Wouldn't it be nice if we really never sinned again? Okay, when think of all the problems we would solve in our lives. Now, there's no question when we accept Jesus and we are justified, when we are, God already looks down at us, and that's the amazing thing. He looks down at us as if we have never sinned. But what a motivation then to seek to follow God, to seek to be faithful, to seek to not sin. And I think, too, that's where grace comes in as well. God's grace doesn't just forgive us. God offers us grace. Here, I'll look at it another way. Something to think about if you're listening here. What sin in your life, as a believer, do you have that God can't take away from you? What sin, the creator of the universe? If you think about it, there's nothing you're into, there's no fault, there's nothing you have that Christ can't get rid of it. But let me ask any of you listening to me, are you sinless? Has God gotten rid of all the sins in you? Well, if not, whose fault is that? Whose fault is that? Is that God's fault or is it your fault? And if he hasn't gotten rid of all of them in you, then brother, sister, you need teshuvah. You need repentance. And so there's always going to be that element. We can get into a whole debate on the final generation and living without a mediator. And I realize, you know, saints could, you know, cut each other's throats over that. And I don't want to get into that now, but the bottom line is when we return to Christ, when we return, we are given the promise. We are given the promise of victory. But at the same time, we need to always be covered under the righteousness of Jesus. And ancient Israel, all the time when they were in the land, every day What were they doing? What was the center of Israelite life? The center was the sanctuary. The center was the temple cultus. The center was the sacrifice of animals, the shedding of blood, all pointing to the sacrificial death of Jesus. That had to be at the foundation of everything that happened to them, the gospel taught to them. And why, when they finally came back from captivity, what was the first thing they were doing, or ideally supposed to do? Some of them went off and built their houses, but what were they? They were supposed to rebuilding the temple, because there the gospel was being preached to God's people.
Yeah, and Cliff, what you just hit on there is I think a great way to kind of tie things off. If you look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, we've looked at what Moses has to say about repentance. We looked at what John the Baptist had to say about repentance. And now we look at Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And that's what you were just talking about with the sanctuary. Any final thoughts for this week as we tie things off?
Well, no, again, I guess you could just go back, repent and be converted. That's the bottom line. You know, Jesus himself said, it's not me. Jesus himself said, you must be born from above. If you're not born from above, it doesn't have to be some dramatic, I had a rather dramatic new birth. That's fine. It doesn't have to all be that way, but at some point, you have to have that experience, that surrender to self, and the realization that you cannot save yourself. When you look at yourself, I think on Sunday's lesson or Saturday's lesson, you know, talking about sinful humanity, who of us has got the courage and the guts to stare deeply into your own soul? I mean, you could see things in there that nobody else sees except God. And yet the amazing thing is God loves you anyway. God died for you anyway. God is willing to forgive you anyway, even when you see what's really in. And the question for you is, will you accept it? Will you repent and be converted?
Amen. Thank you, Cliff, so much for joining us again this week on Sabbath School. We're going to be together again next week, and we look forward to seeing you then. God bless you.